It is so good to see you. Welcome back. It's good to have you and Zoe. When's Patty coming home?
Tomorrow.
Not soon enough. We praise God. We've been praying for the Mexico team and so delighted at what God has been accomplishing year after year, adventure after adventure. Oh, it's some new. You guys got some stories to tell. I don't know if God's getting you ready for baptism, but the water is out there in the courtyard, and I don't know if this is your night, but I do know that God is faithful to tap people on the heart to say, this is the moment. So when he does that, even if it is not the first Sunday of a month, you call me. And we can get that baptistry filled, and you can take the next step. There are some papers that look like this that are around the room. I want you to jot some notes down, especially pay attention to page 2. Page 2 on the back of that form is where you're supposed to write down stuff that's really important. It may not be anything that I say, but if God starts whispering to you, you need to have a pen ready. It was an obituary. It was a tragic moment in the history of Israel when finally God says, I've called your name. You know who you should be. You know you belong to me, but you're not living in obedience. And because I've called and because you're not listening to the prophets and because I've tried and tried again, we're going to have to get tough. And so Israel was conquered. And so they were disseminated in the nations around them. And that's the way a conquering nation would conquer other people, is by spreading them out and stealing their culture. But it wasn't so easy among the Jews, because the Jews were intent on remembering. Even when they were disobedient to God, they still held on to heritage. And every Jewish child could repeat his lineage all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so, 1 Chronicles, it reads like an obituary, but this is a moment when they're being reminded of who they are. This is a moment that even though they're in exile in Babylon and various places in the Mediterranean, these people are remembering who they are. They're being reminded generation after generation. They're not just memorizing all the dead people. It's bigger than that. To us, to know the names and the tribes and the clans and the history sounds dry. Asher, father of Tekoa, had two wives. He named Helah and Naarah. Naarah gave birth to Azamam, Hefer, Temeni, and Hashutari. Helah gave birth to Zereth, Ishhath, Ethnan, and Kaz, who became the ancestor of Anab, Zoneb, and all the families of Arana, sons of Haram. And that's just 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And we Americans go, blah, 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 blah. All we know is, how did they even pronounce those names? What does a father do when he's angry at his children and he can't just rattle off names because they're so long and difficult to pronounce? How do you say your name again? But this is a big deal. These are people that have had their homes stolen from them, have had families broken up. They don't know if they will see their children, their spouses again. But what they're holding on to while they're spread out all over the Mediterranean is, I know where I came from. I know my people. It was harder to conquer the Jews. Name after name, generation after generation for us, chapter after chapter after chapter. For 8 chapters, this goes on. And then, if you Americans, if you Westerners, just skip over the names you can't pronounce. If you just move too quickly, you're going to miss this gem. Yeah. This story is about treasure. You want to write that down. This is about treasure. This is about a jewel that is hidden. There is this story that pops up in the middle. Story of a man whose life intersects with this day. And frankly, I think intersects with your life in the next 5 years. In this series called 2024, we've sort of been thinking about the trajectory of our lives and thinking in terms of, okay, where am I going to be in 5 years? And how am I going to get there? Because I can't just wish it into reality. I need to make some steps and some plans. And so every week I've been making some suggestions and some recommendations. And I want you to think deliberately about how you map out your life and not allow life to be something that just happens to you, something that's handed down to you from your boss or from your spouse, but rather is something that you have strategized and given some thought to. I want you to in the next 5 years, think in terms of developing patterns of radical passion, of courage that comes from a deep place, of tapping into something that frankly is supernatural in nature. This is a big deal. So let's stop and pray. Before we jump into this story, I want you to think in terms of its trajectory. I want to be someplace in the next 5 years, and I don't want it to be happenstance. I'm not sure if that's a real word, but my dad said it a lot. I don't want it to be happenstance. I want it to be deliberate because I thought this through. Holy God, we live in a world that is so willing to help us to sell out, to choose less than, to be not very deliberate about anything. And so, God, in your faithfulness and in your goodness, we ask that you speak, not just in the next 5 years, but you help us to make some choices in the next few days and moments, maybe in this moment, that will establish a trajectory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. There's black Bibles that are around the room. What page is that on? 375. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. The numbers are on the screen. Let's skip down to verse 9. We've been reading through the names, going through the generations, and then we get to this message. There was a man named Jabez, who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all troubles and pains." And God granted his requests. And after those two verses, we slide back into the names. And Caleb was the father of, and the obituary continues. Sometimes we have identities foisted on us. We have labels that come to us inadvertently somehow. Jabez. His name literally means he causes pain. Now, as a human being, at a moment when I may have been an inconsiderate father, I may have said the word pain when addressing one of my children. "You are such a pain in my neck. Come here, you little..." But I had a significant hand in naming my children Jennifer Tara, and Ryan. Now I got to say, I did the American thing. I chose those names for no reason at all. They weren't family names. I don't know what the name Jennifer really means. Maybe you could tell me. But I'm just, we said, oh, that sort of has a nice lilt to the sound. It has enough syllables. That's American. But I didn't, and I wouldn't name my children Pain, but she did. This is a little boy that grew up, and when his siblings or when his peers at school called him a pain, it got extra laughs in the classroom because it was so true. I don't know what labels have been attached to you, but I know it's a real thing. It's not a Jewish thing, and it's not an American thing. It's just a human thing. We attach labels and identities to people, and we live into legacies. I'm not sure what happened in this guy's story. The childbirth moment was painful for his mom. Did he come during hard times in the family's life? I don't know any of that. I do know this. He lived with that identity. Into manhood, he was pain. He was the one who caused pain. He was the butt of plenty of jokes. That much I do know. There's something to names. Jacob was called Jacob. That name literally means grabber. And it's because when his twin brother was born first and they took the baby away from the mom, there was another little hand that had hold of his older brother's ankle, had a hold of his heel, and they're going, haven't seen this boy yet, just his hand, but we're going to name him Jacob. That's all I know. Jacob means grabber. Solomon means peace. Naomi named her boys Mahlon and Chilion. She named the first one Puny. And she named the second one Whiny. And Grumpy and Sneezy and Dopey, yeah. There's just some moments when we receive a label and it stays with it. And before we go very deep into this story, I just need you to do some introspection and think in terms of what have you allowed to shape your identity? What influences have you agreed to? Labels that others may have put on you, that circumstances or body types or personality traits or looks or skin color, or I don't know what, but what things have you accepted as part of your identity, as part of who you are? And I need you to question those sources. Because if you believe those sources, you start to make those things true about you, whether they are or not. Or you give extra weight and significance to things that may not deserve that extra weight and significance. Here's the largest thing I need you to hear tonight. You are not trapped into those identities. Whatever labels may have ever come your way at any time, whatever wounds you have received in the past, they may be very real and very significant, and they may be true, but that does not finish the story of you. You are not trapped. Listen now to his prayer and listen carefully, because this may be a word of hope that you need to hear. Verse 9, he was the one. Let's pause right there. It's almost as if some people knew this story already. And the guy that's chronicling these stories, he pauses to go, oh, this is that guy. You know the guy? This is the one. Jabez, in this story, singles himself out from the list. He's worthy of pausing in the middle of the generations because this is one guy that thought differently than everybody else. This is one guy that accepted the labels until this moment, and he was the one. Guys, I'm challenging you to be the one that generations from now, many obituaries later, they say, she's the one. Our family was going in this direction, and she's the one that made some choices and some decisions to not be bound anymore. She chose freedom. She's the one. Who you are in Jesus is who you really are. The truth about you that he declares about you, that is the truth. You don't have to believe me. It doesn't change the truth. You don't have to adopt it. You don't have to feel it. It's so up to you. It's your choice. But the truth about you is what he says about you. That's the truth. You are not trapped. I don't want to challenge you because you're exceptional. Write that down. Be the one. You are exceptional not because you have gifts and abilities. You are exceptional not because you have good looks, though you do. You are exceptional because he has made the exception in your life, and the story continues on because of him. And you just saying, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe the one that's writing my story, and who I am in Jesus is who I really am. Could I say it this way? You have an original purpose, an intended beauty that is worth pursuing. You have two choices: to pursue that truth about you, who you really are, or you have the option of choosing to follow the trajectory of the labels that may have been placed on you. It's your choice. I want to challenge you to be the one. Number two, he said, oh, that you would bless me. Or other versions say, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Adding the word oh, add some exclamation to that. Some urgency. He doesn't fold his hands, bow his head, and say, oh Lord, please bless me. He gets a little bit angst moving in there, and he says, oh that you would bless me, oh that you would bless me. Oh, this is worth writing down. God is waiting to be asked. He waits to be asked. He has these blessings in store for you, and he's waiting for you to get urgent, to get hungry, to want it. Frankly, that's good parenting, isn't it? You can stand there watching your children or watching your grandchildren and know exactly what they need and know that they would love this moment, but it's more important that they recognize the need and step into it and say, Mom, could we do this? How many times as a parent or a grandparent have you thought in your head or maybe said the words, I thought you would never ask? But that hunger and that passion goes somewhere, means something. I love the story about Moses in Exodus 33. Moses is on the mountain with God. And in all of human history, there is this singular moment when a human being asks the God of creation this question. Lord, will you show me your glory? He said, can I see your face? We're this intimate, we're this close. This guy has the nerve to say, you've seen my face, can I see yours? And God says, you know I can't do that. If you see my face, you'll die, but I got this plan. And God picks Moses up And he puts him on this rocky crag. And he holds his hand over and he turns around. And then he moves his hand. And Moses sees what no other human being has seen, and that's just the back of God. But then the God of creation sings this beautiful song to Moses. He sings a song about himself, and he sings, "The Lord, the Lord, the gracious and miraculous." You need to read Exodus 33 too. Yeah, some of you need to get busy for Exodus 33 and write the tune to the song that God was writing there. The lyrics are there. I'm just saying it just needs a tune. We've lost that in history. Number three in his prayer, he says, "Expand my territory." Oh, Lord, that you would do this, that you would step in, that you would expand my territory. It's not about property. It's not about real estate. He's not asking for territory. He's asking for God to step in. He's asking for God's presence, for God's blessing. Jabez was asking for more than he could do himself. It was an unrealistic request. I'm imagining kids that are listening to children sitting in Santa Claus's lap, and one kid gets really specific and is spelling things out, and the kids that are already down from his lap are saying, that was a good idea. Why didn't I say that? And they're mad at the kid for asking for more, and didn't it occur to anybody else? And could I have another turn, please? He wants God's presence. He wants God to step in. This was about influence. This was about responsibility. This is about opportunity. Is it okay for me to ask God for more? And the answer is absolutely. We need to be those children that are familiar enough with God that we're saying, "Could I see? I want more. I want more from this relationship. I'm not satisfied. The territory that I have is good, but I want more." It comes with the courage to accept whatever God says, receiving his answers. Tell you what, the children that genuinely and honestly ask for more from their parents, that aren't just being the whiny kids that want one of everything, that aren't just being demanding, but when they want a lot, and it's because they're asking within the context of what they know their parents can do. Yeah, the answer is no. Because we're talking about, what's the word? Good parenting. The answer is absolutely, we should be asking God for more, and it needs to be within the context of that relationship with him. It would be really weird if one of your children or one of your grandchildren came to me and said, "Could I have $50, please?" I would say, "Go ask your mother, because you're not my child." But if it was one of my grandkids, I wouldn't dismiss it right away. "What are you doing? What's the plan? What do you need it for? I've got some stake in this story." If it's a great adventure, I would say, "Would 100 be better?" I just realized that until a few minutes ago, one of my grandkids was in the room. Anyways, but that relationship defines the boundaries. And I'm saying, if you've got relationship with God, absolutely. I did this bad thing. I almost brought the picture, but I decided not to. It's kind of tacky. There's this charming picture of President John Kennedy. And he's sitting in the Oval Office at that grand desk. Now, one of the desks that they use for the president, it actually has a panel that a president can have or have not. This panel is in between the two stacks on either side, and if you want the desk to look full and complete on the front, the panel is in. But if you want some air space where your knees go, and if you want it to be an arched desk, that panel can be removed. President Kennedy had it removed. And there's this charming picture of President Kennedy doing presidential things at the presidential desk, and his little boy is playing underneath the president's desk. That's not the picture I was going to bring. The picture I was going to bring is a tacky picture where someone may have photoshopped Kevin Woods' face onto that little boy's face down underneath. Because I like to think I've got the ear of the president. I like to think that I have this relationship. The truth about me is I'm a child of the king, and it's time for me to stop behaving like a pauper and a beggar. He listens to me, and I listen to him, and we have a relationship, and it means something, and it has depth and reality. Expand my territories. Number four, be with me in all I do. Write that down. In all I do, it's a matter of that intimacy. It's not about more stuff. It's not more stuff. It's more you. It's not just territory. It's in all that I do. One of my grandsons calls me up and says, "Grandpa, you remember years ago when you and I made some places for me to sit up in the willow tree? Well, there was this awesome moment when we got together and we just nailed some boards into their willow tree because he just learned to read and he couldn't get enough books. And so he would sit up in the tree and read. And we made perches, two or three of them. Well, over the years, for pity's sakes, he's going into high school this year. Those became part of the tree. They were destroyed. Last summer, he calls me up and says, "It's time to rebuild." So we went over and we spent several hours rebuilding. This week, I found something that I jotted down. After we built the first set of perches, several years later, he says, "Hey, Remember when you taught me how to climb trees?" Oh my goodness, all the puzzle pieces come together in my head, and I realized that when he was a little guy, he was a fearful little boy. And we were sitting underneath the willow tree in their front yard, and we started talking about climbing it. And it was pretty daunting. It's a pretty big tree. And I said, "Well, actually, if you step on my knee, you could get your foot up to that first crook right there." "Really?" Yeah. Well, just try standing on my knee first." And so he got up and he's dancing on my knee. He's putting all kinds of weight. He's getting comfortable. We're just kind of goofing around. But over a period of about 30 minutes, it was one knee to one crook. I said, "Wait, don't grab that branch. Grab this branch." "Nice catch, Mom." And I didn't know that I was teaching him how to climb trees. Later on, I thought it was about books that he wanted to sit in that tree, but it was not. It was because he knew how to climb trees. And then 10 years later, we rebuilt again. It was about learning to climb trees. We're the ones that are asking for God's presence in everything that we do. "God, remember when you stepped in? Remember that moment?" In Acts chapter 4, Peter is in desperate trouble, and the church gets together and prays. And they pray for his deliverance, and they pray for God's mercy, and they pray and they pray and they pray just like that, and they cry out to God. And there's a knock on the door. And that's exactly what she said. This young lady goes to the door, And she opens the door, and there stands Peter. Peter, who's supposed to be in prison. And so she does what any one of us would do. She slams the door and runs back into the church and says, "You won't believe who's out the door." "Who was it?" "It's Peter." "Well, let him in." Right. They had the nerve to get together and say, "God, he has no hope unless you do something." And we're those people. We're the ones that are willing to ask beyond, bigger. "This is not possible, but God, this is what we're asking for." I've seen lives changed in this church community that have no other explanation than the mercies of God. It's not possible. Miraculous things have happened here. How could it be? It's because God is a good dad. Number 5. Jabez says, "Keep me from all trouble and pain." If you spoke Hebrew, you would write down the word Jabez. In his prayer, he says, "And Lord, keep me from all Jabez. Keep me from all that's who I am. Keep me from all the identity of that's been put on me. Keep me from me. It's back to full circle. It's that first circle, right back to identity all over again. Guys, you can plan on trouble. Get used to it. Don't assume that because you love Jesus, your life is going to be trouble-free. On the contrary, your life's about to get more complicated because evil is coming. I want to challenge you to avoid temptations, but there is an enemy, and he's coming after you. And I want to challenge you to develop disciplines and think about what you can do next to prepare yourself for the next spiritual battles and avoid those places and those relationships that don't make you a better person, and on and on and on. But don't think this is about you. This is all about going to the one who has the power to make a difference. Ask. Don't think this is about you. Know that this is about him and his identity and not you and yours. Be a wise warrior. Learn and make precautions, but you are not alone in this. You don't have to be strong enough. You don't have to be disciplined enough. This is not about you being a better person. This is about you tapping into the God who is a better God. And in chapter 4, verse 10, it's almost understated. "And God granted him his request." This prayer of 27 English words is spit out there, and the end of the story is, "And God did that." And we're back into the obituary. Though you may feel invisible, though you may feel unloved, though you may feel like you are the epitome of Jabez, that is not the truth about you. We are the people who ask for borders to be expanded. We are the people who ask for God's gracious generosity. We are the people who are gratitude filled. We are the people who do not act on our feelings of pain, our feelings of isolation, our feelings of aloneness, our feelings that often betray us. But we respond passionately on what we know to be true. And what we know to be true is that we are loved. We are desperately loved, and he has taken every step, every precaution. I tell you what, I want to challenge you to dream about your next 5 years, to make plans. But I want to challenge you to ask for big things, to move in intimately with him, to do those things that call you and cause you to step into more. Holy Father, We love you. And we ask for your continued patience when we fumble along and grope our way in foolish and unknowing ways. But the truth, Father, is you're really merciful and you're really patient. And in moments of clarity, God, we ask for you to step in, expand our borders. We ask for increase that is real and beautiful and good. Because God, if you move like that, you'll be honored. It will not be about us, but it'll be about you. And I pray, God, for whatever happens between now and 2024. And I pray, God, that we look back 5 years from now to this conversation and realize all the remarkable seeds that you planted. Give us fertile hearts. We pray by the name of Jesus. Amen. Parents, go get your kiddos.